We certainly hope and trust that when the roll is called up yonder, that we will be there. And you and I will have the privilege of being able to hear our Lord Jesus Christ say, "Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." Joined with Henry in expressing our gratitude for your presence this morning, we thank all of you for coming, and we hope it can be a wonderful day for you, and certainly that you'll have a wonderful worship experience here this morning. We're apologetic about the projector up here not being able to project on this side, and hopefully you can see. If you can't, it would be all right for you to get up and move over here to the side where the sheep are. But anyway, if you have trouble doing that, well, we understand that. But anyway, for some reason or another, the lamp just went out on the projector this morning. But we'll try to have that corrected speedily. We will do that. You know, in churches of Christ, it is our objective, it is our mission, if you will, to just simply preach Jesus and Him crucified. He is our only message. But certainly that's not the case in many of the religious bodies today. For many of those religious theologians and many of the religious denominations of our time believe that they are compelled to interject various thoughts and concepts beyond what the Bible actually teaches. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, commonly accepted errors in the religious world, and there are many of them. You know, a lot of people today believe that they have the answers to life and living and even beyond what the Holy Scriptures say. I believe that God really is the authority. There was a woman one time by the name of Billy Burton. She was actually an actress out in California and Hollywood. And this happened a number of years ago. This famous actress, she actually was on a cruise. And by the way, those of the people in Palestine that were on a cruise last week, I talked to some of those people, and it certainly was a horrendous experience. But I'm glad that they made it back safely. But Billy Burke noticed a gentleman sitting next to her at a table and noticed that this gentleman had a bad, bad cold. And she said, are you uncomfortable? And the man nodded. He says, I am uncomfortable. And she said, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. She said, I want you to go back to your stateroom and drink a lot of orange juice and take 2 aspirin and cover yourself with all the blankets that you can find. And you will sweat out the cold. She said, I want you to know that I know just what I'm talking about. And the man smiled warmly and introduced himself in return. He said, thank you. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. You know, sometimes people feel that they know everything there is to know about religion. A lot of people have their own theory about things, and they often say, well, don't confuse me with factual information. But you know, all of us need to really know what the Bible teaches, because you and I are going to be held accountable in the day of judgment to the Word of God. Jesus in John 12, verse 48 said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last days. Well, what are some of these commonly accepted errors in the religious world? Let me share with you a few of them this morning that are commonly accepted, even though they are denied by the Holy Scriptures. I will tell you one of the foremost thoughts and opinions of people, and it is an accepted religious error, and it is that children are born in sin. Now, you've heard that probably all of your life in many religious circles, that young people, babies who are born in sin. When you came into this world from your mother's womb, you came into this world a sinner. But that's just not true. The Bible does not teach that. And even though it is a commonly accepted error, and many people believe that, and it is a common mistake, it's just one of the few that people often make. It is. But it is one that needs to be removed. It needs to be blotted out. Because I can tell you, the Word of God just does not teach that. And after all, isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that we really ought to concern ourselves with? I'm convinced that it is. Are children born in sin? Are they? Well, if they are, then certainly there is a refutation to what Christ has to say in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says that they brought these little infants, and by the way, they were babies. The word is briphos in the Greek language. They brought these little babies, or infants, if you will, unto Jesus that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. You see, the disciples were kind of like the Secret Service are to the President of the United States. And they were kind of trying to shelter Jesus away from all of these crowds. Everybody wanted to get their baby in the arms of the Christ. So when they brought their babies to them, the Bible says that the disciples felt it incumbent upon them to rebuke them for doing so. But Jesus called to himself those little children. And he said, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say anything at all about these children being sinners. He didn't say anything at all about these infants needing to get right with God, or that them having to experience some kind of infant baptism, which a lot of religious groups teach today. They call it christening by putting water on a baby's head. They seemingly feel that they have conquered the original sin of that child. But we know according to the Bible that little children come into the world according to what Christ had to say here. And even if you were to go to the Old Testament, born out in the words of that great prophet of God, in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Get the picture here. The prophet is saying that a little child, when he comes into this world, does not bear the sin of his mom and his dad. He just simply does not. And even though there are many people today that teach that, it is an erroneously believed doctrine by a lot of folk. When you come to know the Bible, you understand that man does not become a sinner until he sins. Little infants are incapable of sinning. They are. But the Bible in the book of James begins to display and unfold for us the process of sin. That man is drawn away of his own lust. And when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the process, folks. Little children are innocent. That's why when a little child dies, that child goes into the very presence of God. I don't ever worry about little children. I've preached a number of services for young children who died. I've preached memorial services for stillborns, for children that were 1, 2, and 3 years old, and even teenagers who were killed in accidents. I never worry about children at all. What bothers me are those who know the truth and don't obey it, and don't fulfill the will of God. It's not little children. Little children are innocent. But there is another commonly accepted error. And it is, too, an erroneous doctrine. And it is this doctrine of what we call predestination. Now, predestination, I've heard people say, well, you know, I just believe whatsoever will be. It's kind of the que sera, sera. Whatever will be. That if you were supposed to go to heaven, you'll go there. But if you were supposed to go to hell, you'd go there also. and you are powerless to change your destiny. That is impossible. It is impossible, and even though there are many people that teach it. What is predestination anyway? What is predestination? And how do we know that it is not true? Predestination, or the concept, actually started with a man by the name of John Calvin. Predestination is a doctrine that teaches that God predetermined who would go to heaven and who would spend their eternity in a devil's hell. It furthermore teaches that a person has absolutely no choice in accepting or rejecting the salvation that is in Christ, and that every move that you make in this world, every move that you make and everything that happens to you, good or bad, is already determined by Almighty God. Now, we know again that that is not true. Jesus over and over said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. You remember the words of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 11. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The word predestination actually comes from the Greek word prooristhos. And it literally means, it is literally defined as the idea predetermined. And that concept, folks, does not originate with Almighty God. Now I want to share with you a few scriptures this morning that will help you understand why predestination is not acceptable and why it is erroneous. And even though there are a lot of people that believe that. In the book of Revelation 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, why in the name of heaven would Jesus Christ write to this church and tell them in Revelation 2 and verse 5 that they are to repent, or that they're going to be lost if they are powerless to control their destiny? Not going to happen. In the book of Revelation 22:19, Jesus said, or God did, if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the Lamb's book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, if that be the case, surely doesn't sound like one is predestined to go to heaven or to go to hell. It all hinges on what we do, whether or not we're removing the Word of God or whether we're adding, like some people do who add this concept of once saved, always saved, or that young children are destined to go to hell if they're not Christian. Just not true. Or that a person has no control over whether or not he goes to heaven or hell. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now listen to that. He says that some are warned not to depart from the living God. You can't depart from something you've never been to. If you've been there, you depart from it. That means, that simply says that even those of us who have experienced Christianity can depart from it. If you've never been to the Atlantic or to the Pacific, you couldn't depart from them. Never been there. But those who are in Christ and those who are Christians, there is that likely possibility that they can depart. For the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That sound like people can depart from the faith? Does to me. And it is a commonly accepted error. Predestination, it happens all the time. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. We need to get rid of that concept based upon the Holy Scriptures. It is true. It is something that needs to be erased once and for all. It is true. Even though it is a commonly accepted era or teaching, it is still wrong. Do we have a choice? Sure we do. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst come, for whosoever desires, let him take of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then we read also in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Listen to this. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Now we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, however. That is, we have to adorn ourselves with spiritual armor if we're going to please God. But there is another doctrine that is commonly accepted, and even though it is erroneously taught. Number three, and that is the idea that the Holy Spirit works apart from the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit will often dictate things that are not written in this book, but we know that it is not true. For the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. That's why Jesus gave us His Word. And the Word of God tells us how to be saved. I've had people say, you know, well, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian when the Spirit moves on my heart. Or when the Holy Spirit dictates unto me that I am to become His child. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. For the Bible says, however, when He, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatsoever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things that are to come. John 16 and verse 13. For you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is coexistent with God from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And we read in John 1, verse 1 and following, that the Christ, who was the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and nothing was made without the Word. We have to identify false teachers. I know some people say, well, it's wrong to really get up and identify false teachers, is it? Do we just let people go to hell believing erroneous doctrines? Or do we warn them of the impending doom of believing things that are not consistent with God's Word? Do you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth spent a great deal of time, and if you were to read the biographical information contained in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would find that Jesus often rebuked those who were teaching error in His day. If you were to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, you would find it profoundly true, where Christ had to teach against those who were trying to bind upon other people things that they believed, but things that were erroneous and things that were not taught of God. And it is true. We are to identify false teachers. And the Bible says that we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is not only the sword of the Spirit, but it is also the helmet of salvation. We need to avail ourselves to truth. You know, it amazes me. We always want to find out truth. We do, when it comes to most situations. But when it comes to the Bible, we're not so interested in seeking truth. You know, a lot of people believe what they read in the newspaper. I've come to believe you can't always believe everything you read in the newspaper. You can't believe everything that you see on television or that you hear on the radio because it is often distorted and often maligned. But I'm telling you that you can believe what you read in this book. It is true. For the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good word. We read where the Bible says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin." James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. You know what the Bible really teaches? It teaches that we are to come back. Come back to the Word of God. Come back to truth. Come back to what God has to say. And forget all the nonsense of those who teach things contradictory to the Word of God. We read in the book of Ephesians 3:3-5, how that by revelation, Paul says, "He made known to me the mystery." He says, "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, but it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit, to His holy apostles and His prophets." You see, not everybody who claims to have a revelation from God has a revelation from God. There's a church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormon Church, who claims that Joseph Smith, their founding father, received some kind of special tablets in Mount Cumra, New York, that just simply are erroneous, because they believe that such tablets are from God. We know it's not true. And in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that God hath already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and all Scripture has already been inspired, we don't need latter-day revelation, folks. It is not of God. It is of men. And it is commonly accepted. The way that we strengthen the inner man is through the Word of God. It is not by listening, perhaps, to, as some people say, the voice of God, or perhaps listening to what some man has to say about God. We need to get back to the Bible and find out what the Word of God actually says. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. The Bible says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And the Bible says on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know what God wanted them to do, not what men wanted them to do, to become affiliated or members of their particular religious denomination or religious group. Some did accept, some did reject. However, many of those who heard the word believed. The Bible says, "And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Think about it. On one occasion, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost obeyed the gospel. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, many did hear. You see, God speaks to us through the Bible. And He wants us to obey Him. It is not enough just to listen to the Word of God. But we must obey it. Jesus taught that in the book of Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now that brings me to one last thought here. And it probably is the most erroneously believed doctrine in the religious world. And it is one that I refute here. And the reason I do that is because Paul said, "To rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering." Now, it is this concept of once saved, always saved. You would think that a lot of members of the church believe that by the way they live their lives. But I can tell you that it is not true. The OSAS, if you will, and that stands for Once Saved, Always Saved, is an erroneous doctrine. Jesus reached down to rescue us from our sin. He does. But it does not mean that we were ever rescued, that it is impossible for us to be lost again, because it is possible. We can lose our salvation based upon what the Word of God says. Now, how do I know that? And I want to deal with a few scriptures here to help you understand this. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Now, I want you to listen to what he says. You have become estranged from Christ. You can't become estranged from someone that you were not connected to. When I was 13 years old, I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I was baptized for the remission of my sin, and I have chosen to be close to God all of those years. Now, I could estrange myself. I could quit preaching the gospel. I could become ungodly and live in this ungodly, immoral world like a lot of folks chose to do. But it would be a choice that I would make. I could estrange myself from Christ. And I'm going to tell you, folks, if I did so, I would not believe that I had hope of living with God in heaven. If anyone does not abide in me, listen to it, he is cast, listen, out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them in the fire and they are burned. So Christ said in the book of John 15 and verse 6. This is not one of the apostles, this is what Christ said. If anyone does not abide in me. You see, that carries with the concept of someone who's in Christ, doesn't it? And you're with them. Surely we understand that. Once saved, always saved. So they say. But listen, if you will, again to the words of 2 Peter. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled, listen to that. He's talking about people who were saved who've gone back into the world. And he says, and they are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. Can a saved man choose to be lost? The answer is yes. Yes. But it happened unto them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and following. It happened unto them according to the true proverb that the dog returns to its own vomit and the sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, can you imagine? We understand that with hogs and pigs. And I mean, you can clean them up. You can curl their tail. You can put a bow on them. But it won't be long until they go right back over to wallowing in the mire. That's their natural habitat. That's their element. God did not make this world our element. Our element, my friend, is in heaven. And we ought to live in such a way as to someday go and be there with God. It is so true. And the Bible teaches us that we must repent of our sin. Repent. And that word repent means to change. To change. And you know what? It all comes because of the grace of God. It does. God's grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I have no right to boast of my salvation, folks. I have no right to believe. If it is a gift, it is a gift that God can take away from me if I do not handle it aright. And I'm going to tell you freely, there are no bargains. None. No markdown falling prices. None. Not even for the wages of sin. For the book of Galatians 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we must obey that flawless doctrine of Jesus if we are going to heaven. And that doctrine was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was. Jesus said, "For it is not the hearers of the law that shall be justified, but the doers of the law who will be justified." People talk about how they want to remember Jesus and what really is special and important to them. We all remember him on the cross. But you know what? The best way in the world for us to remember Jesus is to live for him. And let me ask you the question. Are you living for him? Are you living in him? Are you abiding in Jesus? Would you turn your life around this morning if you're not a Christian and start over with God's Son, the Christ? Now I know people say, "Well, you know, I'd like to know God personally." And I'm going to tell you something. You can know him personally. And God ought to be your personal Savior. Surely he should. Do you realize that God has designed a plan by which we can know him, by which we can come personally to find the peace and the love and the understanding that we seek in this life? And God's plan is very simple, even though the world today makes it so complex. God's plan is simple. Jesus gave it. He did. So simple that even young children understand it. They have no difficulty understanding it. And that's why Christ said that we are to humble ourselves as a little child if we're going to go to heaven. To humble yourself in the sight of God and believe with all of your heart. This is God's plan. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Really believe it. Not let it be a passing thought that goes through your mind, but that you really believe it. You believe it so strongly that you do something about your mental state, what you believe. And that means you are willing to repent, as I said a moment ago. You don't go back to the old sinful lifestyle, but you change and you confess your faith in Christ. To acknowledge him as Lord. And then you repent of those sins. You get right with God by being baptized for the remission of your sin. And by the way, that's another erroneous doctrine that is being taught and perpetrated in the religious world, that the way that you get right with God is just simply believing in him. It is erroneous. It is not in the Word of God. Christ never taught it. The apostles never subscribed to that kind of theology. Didn't. But the Bible says that if we're willing to believe and be baptized for the remission of our sins, then God will forgive us. He does not forgive us short of being baptized for the remission of sin, folk. That's why in the book of Acts we read over and over and over again, everyone who came to Christ and wanted to know his will found out that will, and that will embraced belief, confession, repentance, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Without exception, you can go to any count given in the book of Acts and find the similarity between every person who ever experienced New Testament salvation. And anything beyond that is being erroneously believed and taught by men. It is not of God. The Bible says, "He that goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Let me give you one more admonition. In the book of 1 John 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God." You can know. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have freely challenged people to this every time I get up and preach a sermon, and I mean it sincerely. Don't just believe what I'm telling you. Accept the Word of God. And if what I'm telling you, listen, is not found in the Holy Scriptures, you reject it, you rebuke me, because I don't want to go to hell. But then one must be faithful to God. Faithful. That's not just means faithful to the worship services of the church, but it means that we are faithful in all things. Faithful. Would you say a car that starts once out of 10 is faithful? Would you say that a refrigerator that keeps your food cold 2 days a week is faithful? No. We understand the meaning of faithfulness unto God. We must be faithful in our attendance. We must be faithful in our giving. We must be faithful in our moral life. We must be faithful in telling other people about this Christ that we have come to believe and accept as Lord and Savior. I'm going to tell you something. Do you realize that the people in hell, you stop and think about this, the people in hell wish they could hear the word repent one more time. One more time. But the people of the earth hate to hear it. When I get up and preach to you that you are to repent, people don't like that. Because that brings about change. Change doesn't come easy with folks. But I'm telling you again that the people in hell would love to hear it just one more time. Just once. One more time. So I suggest this morning that we forget the erroneous teaching of the world and that we start following God. And the question I ask you this morning is, are you prepared to give your heart and your soul to Christ before it's too late? It could be too late. It could be too late after you walk out the doors of this building. You may fall over. It could be too late if you wait for tomorrow. For tomorrow may never come. But it's not too late right now. It's not too late to give your life to Christ and give up the erroneous, preconceived ideas that people have about God, about the church, and about religion in general. We need to turn to Christ. Let me tell you something. Religion will change you from the outside to the inside. Jesus will change you from the inside out. That's what He did for me, and He can do it for you. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.